Fired up. Okay. Today we're going to talk about supernatural church. This is the second one, not in a series, but the second one we've done on this. You know, I don't know about y'all, but I've had all the church in the natural I want. Come on, amen. Somebody give me an amen on that. I mean, I've had a lot of church in the natural, and that's nice. And for folks that's where they're at, that's really cool. We're not trying to, you know, run anybody down, but I want church in the supernatural. How about y'all? I want to feel the move of God. I want to feel the power of His Spirit. I want to feel stuff stir and jump inside me when I hear the Word preached. I want to feel His touch in the worship. You know, if I come away from worship and I don't really feel the touch of the Lord and I don't really feel moved and convicted to get on my face, I'd go home thinking to myself, Lord, what was wrong with me? You know, I've got to go alone and get alone. Lord, was I that bad this week? You know, I need the presence of the Lord. I am a total junkie for Jesus. I've got to have His touch. I've got to have His presence. I've got to feel Him in my life. And that's what supernatural church is. It's, look, we can do all kind of great stuff in the man-made. We got a coffee bar. We got materials on the table. We put together the decorations. All of that's great stuff. But without the touch of Jesus to bring it to life. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a shout. You know, I am often asked why we do some of the things that we do. Why do we have to dance? I'm asked that all the time. Why do you gotta dance so wild? Or maybe about Brother Kelly who's out this week. You know, why does he gotta dance so wild? You know, you just tone it down a little bit. Or what about the things that we do with the music? Why does the music have to be so rowdy? Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? Well, we do these things because that's what the Lord wants. And we do these things because that's what makes Him happy. We do these things because that's what brings His power into the service. I'm asked all the time, why can't we just tone it down a little bit? I don't know about y'all. How many of y'all like anointed preaching? You know, I've had preaching without the anointing, and I've had preaching with the anointing, and I personally like anointed preaching better. I tend to listen more. It's more exciting. It keeps me on my toes. When I listen to it later, I still feel the quickening of the Holy Spirit inside that I heard the first time. That's what I love about it. That's why people like Perry Stone. Perry Stone preaches under the anointing. So when you're listening to Perry Stone preach, you're feeling a supernatural component along with the intellectual component of the Word. Come on, y'all. Now, why can't we just tone it down a bit? You know, lots of good people have left our fellowship because of one thing we do or another. Some don't like all the Jewish stuff. You know, I got a real hostile anti-Semitic paper from a man in Holland this week about telling me how terrible the Jewish people are. Well, that's crazy. That's crazy. You know, I didn't see where the Bible gave us license to hate anybody. As a matter of fact, I believe it said if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And I don't know about some of these folks, but I can't live without forgiveness because I won't make it in the kingdom of God. I don't know about y'all. Maybe y'all got a better life than I do, but I have to have His total forgiveness or I'm not going into kingdom. So how can I hold something against somebody else? One thing you hear all the time is the Jews crucified Christ. Really? Well, from my understanding of the scriptures, if you don't take your culpability in His death, you don't have a sacrifice on your life. Oh, now that's even worse. Because without the sacrifice of Christ, we have no grace. Without grace, guess what? We're all in trouble. You know, if we wanted to have church in the natural, we could have packed this house out already. Let's be honest. If we wanted to run the music that a lot of people around here like, if we wanted to give them the watered down word that a lot of them like, if we didn't want to push any borders, and we didn't want the Jewishness, and we didn't want the Spirit filled, we could pack this house out. But you know what? As I've counted that cost in my mind, I cannot bring myself to come down here and set up church for that. I mean, I just can't. I mean, you know, if I'm going to have church in the natural, it's going to be in my living room while I'm laying flat on my back on the couch with a cup of coffee in my hand. I mean, that fits my back on Shabbat morning, y'all. But to come down here and to, I had a coworker who used to say, well, William, I had to dress up and I have to come down here and act nice. Somebody has to pay for that. That was her little thing. But if I've got to dress up and act nice and come down here and put all this together, I want to do it for the Lord. I want to do it to feel His power and to feel His presence and to feel His touch in the service. I don't want to do it for anything else. Frankly, if we would only have church by our own human ability, it would work better. If we would only have church by our own human ability, it would work better. But we would not have the presence of the Lord in the house. Oh, we have the knowledge and ability to have church to make everybody's flesh happy. We could sing you to sleep up here from the pulpit on messages that would make you feel good and that you would just love. And the Lord would never be in this place. We could even have multiple services, one entirely for the youth, one for those a little older, one for those with children. We have a nice nursery to get the kids off everybody's back. We could do all of these great things in the natural, and church really wouldn't be worth having. So I want to ask, especially for those of you who get this on message on CD and tape, I want to ask how many of you that have been touched by this ministry, do you remember what made you so excited about it in the beginning? There have been a lot of people touched by this ministry. And I'm just asking you, do you remember what made you so excited? Do you remember the God encounter that you first have and when you got so excited for the things that we were doing? Come on, y'all. Y'all know a lot of folks that have been in the house and have been excited. Do you remember how you were touched by God? One lady who used to get our tapes called me on the telephone and told me that every morning the Lord got her up at 3 o'clock and she was so excited she would have to go in and listen to a tape from this ministry. And she's never been, I think, on a couple of Holy Day services is all she's ever been to. But she was so touched of the Lord when she first got involved with this ministry that she was so excited she would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and have to listen to tapes. Come on now, I sleep pretty sound. It takes a lot to get me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Then we had another man who was listening to one of our tapes and got healed. This man had very, very bad back problems. He just really was in a very debilitated shape. And listening to one of the tapes right about Passover season, this man got completely healed sitting in the chair listening to one of our tapes. He's still a very excited contributor to this ministry. One man during the Feast of Tabernacles had such a wind of prophecy blow through him during the worship that it totally disrupted his life. I'll never forget that. He was so excited. I have had such a wind of prophecy, I can't hardly stand myself. This man was never really involved much in the worship. I mean, he was involved, but I mean, he wasn't as involved as some of the others of us. Man, he couldn't even hardly contain himself waiting on his time to get up there and preach that day, you know, for the rest of the worship to follow through. He was such a wind of prophecy. We had another lady who was literally set on fire to the place where she felt like she was burning. She felt like she was burning. As a matter of fact, she was so drunk in the Holy Spirit that she had to be carried out of there back to her room. So we've had a lot of people that have had great, great God encounters. We had one man who, going home, he said, as I hit the ramp on the interstate to go back home from the Feast of Tabernacles, it just hit me like a ton of bricks that the only important thing in my whole life was my relationship with Jesus Christ. This man went home and he had one God encounter after another for several weeks after he went home. I'm talking about would put on some worship music, would get in the Spirit when his wife went to work, and would just be coming out of it when she got home. And spent the whole day in the presence of the Lord. This went on for weeks when this man went home. We've had so many people get so touched of the Lord and such great moves in here, and then they leave us. Which always leaves us asking why. And we try to explain it in human terms. We try to come up with, well, if we hadn't have done this, or maybe if we'd have done that different. But you know, the bottom line is this. They met supernatural church. It was supernatural church. You can't explain this in human terms. What happens is they get touched of God and they have a great God encounter. And then the Holy Spirit inside them convicts them of the need to move up to the next stage. And it makes them uncomfortable. Come on, y'all. You know when God convicts you of something and He's trying to make you change and do something different, you get uncomfortable. I get uncomfortable. But the problem is we can't run away from that and go back to our comfort zone. When God is calling you to something, look, if Abraham wanted to stay comfortable, he could have stayed in Ur. Come on now, think about the consequences if Abraham had said, I'm just going to stay comfortable. You know, God's convicting me and telling me He's going to give me a land. I don't want a land. I got a beautiful home here. I've got a fine estate. I'm making tons of money. I'm in the trading capital of the whole world and I'm just getting filthy rich here. Think about it. Suppose Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, decided, hey, you know, I'm making so much money down here in Egypt, I'm not going home. I don't have to go back up to Nazareth, that old little backwater, man. There wasn't one well in the town to feed everybody water, and there's no trading there, and the place is, everybody's poor, and it's a depressed area. I don't want to go back to Nazareth. I'm making money in Egypt, man. Place is open 24-7, everything's going on. We're living the big city life, and it's all, why do I want to go back to Nazareth for? I think we can all imagine the consequences if he'd have stayed in Egypt. So you see, the thing is, God is always calling us to do something that's uncomfortable. My daughter's working her tail off in college. Okay, it's hard. It's uncomfortable. She's got to lose sleep. She's got to work hard. She's got to give up her social life. There's all kind of compromises she has to make to go to college and make the grades she's got to make. It's not comfortable. But we all know the consequences if she stays in the comfort zone. God is always calling us to come out of our comfort zone and to do the thing that we don't necessarily want to do. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. If Jesus wants it, look, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you think it was comfortable to go in the fiery furnace? Come on now, they were comfortable. All they had to do was compromise. And they could have stayed in their comfort zone. Man, these guys were leaders. Didn't you read the story? They were leaders over the province of Babylon. They were somebody. They had something to give up. They were men of power and prestige and money. All they had to do was make that little compromise with the devil. And they could have stayed in their comfort zone. But you know what? God called them up to a better level in Him, and they took the call. Yeah, it was uncomfortable. It killed the men that threw them in the fiery furnace. The guys that threw them in didn't make it out. But I read where those guys were walking around in the fiery furnace untouched, not a hair singed, not even the smell of smoke on their clothing. And they got to see the Son of God because Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four men in there. Didn't we throw in three men? But there's the fourth man and he looks like the Son of God. If you want to see the Son of God, you've got to come out of your comfort zone. When the Lord is hitting you with supernatural church and it makes you uncomfortable, that's not the time to shrink back. You know, Jesus said, the people who are fit for the kingdom are not those who shrink back, but those who go forward. And of such we are confident in you that you want to go forward in God, that you want to go forward to the God encounter, that when He makes you uncomfortable with something, you're like, hey, I got to have more Lord. I got to have more of Jesus. I don't care what I got to change. I don't care how uncomfortable I feel. Look, it wasn't comfortable for me the first time we broke into worship. The man challenged us from the pulpit to lift up our hands and worship. And fortunately for me, I was back in the sound booth where nobody could see. But I mean, you got to try it. If you don't try, how are you going to know? You know, that's like the Greeks. The Greeks used to love to argue. If the Greeks would rather argue about whether a horse had teeth in its mouth than walk over there and open his mouth and look. You gotta try things out. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. But I tell you what, that first time when I lifted my arms, I could feel it in my hands. I could feel it in my hands. And I thought, there's something to this. I may not understand what, but we're gonna find out. Old scientist then, Schultz, I'm gonna find out. And you know, maybe that's what saved me from so many things, because I am a scientist type thinker. That's what I studied in school. And so I'm willing to make those experiments. And you've got to experiment with things. When you're confronted with things that make you uncomfortable, you've got to experiment and see. You've got to test them out. Isn't that what it says? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It didn't say look and try to figure out if the Lord is good. It says taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting, sometimes you've got to taste food that you don't necessarily want to taste. Come on, y'all. I mean, just because we got company in the house, we all know Lanise. Lanise is going to make you eat some of what you don't like no matter what. So, I mean, you know, you're going to have to put something in there you don't necessarily want, but you're just going to learn to get over it, at least for the bite. Come on, y'all. I'm not the only one that's got some food they don't like to eat. And there ain't much I don't like. Now, we have to have the faith in Yeshua to always go forward in the things that He wants us to do, even when our friends won't go. Because come on, if it, you know, every time we're going to be tested, who's more important, Yeshua or your friends? Yeshua or your comfort zone? Yeshua or where you came from? He's going to test you all the time, because you know what? The first commandment says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. The first of the Ten Commandments says that the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall have no other gods before Him. And so if you elevate your traditions above Him, you just committed idolatry. If you elevate your friends above Him, you just committed idolatry. Anything you pull up in front of Him, you just committed idolatry. So if He's calling you to come into something and you back up, you just put something in front of Him. And we can't do that. We have to go forward with what He tells you to go forward. You know, our God is a supernatural God. You know, I love to watch these National Geographic shows trying to explain away the miracles of God by some natural occurrence. Hey, if it was a natural occurrence, it wasn't God. If a mountain spewed red mud in the Nile, it wasn't God turning the water into blood. But you know what? The Bible says God turned the water into blood. Not red mud, blood. It says God made the frogs come up. God made the fleas come. God made the plagues happen. If you can explain it, it wasn't Him. Come on, y'all. So why do we want to serve a supernatural God? Why do we want to believe a book about Him that's full of one supernatural story after another? One thing that cannot be explained in the natural by the laws of science and physics after another, and then say, well, it's not going to happen anymore. He didn't say it wasn't going to happen anymore. He said, greater things than these you shall do. Not lesser things. Not go home and be quiet, nice, quiet, stay in church and everything's going to be fine. He said, you're going to go out and turn the world upside down. Why are we hiding back? Well, He said, we're supposed to go out and make the world over the way He wants it. So why are we busy trying to blend in with the pagans? Come on, y'all. We're supposed to be full of the fire of God and on fire to do His work and wanting to change them His way. Amen. We can't do that by hiding out. We can't do that by being passive. We can't do that by living in the natural. We have to learn to walk in the supernatural. Jesus didn't walk in the natural. Because if He did, He wouldn't have been able to turn those loaves and fishes to feed 5,000. He'd have had to send out and have food brought in. Come on, that's how you do it in the natural. You got to raise up money. We're going to take a love offering so we can feed everybody. He didn't ask for an offering, did He? He said, how much food do you have? Well, one little boy over here has got some food. Wasn't even enough to feed the 12 disciples, to be honest. And what happened when it was done? There were 12 baskets full of leftovers. And He was, in perfect Jewish style, gather up the leftovers. We're not throwing anything away. Come on, we could all learn from that. We're not throwing anything away. And it wasn't just so you could see there were 12 baskets full of provisions left over to know that His overwhelming abundant supply is always more than you need. His overwhelming abundant supply is always more than you need. We've got to stop walking in it. Now look, walking in the supernatural doesn't mean you don't budget your money. Doesn't mean you don't balance your checkbook. Doesn't mean that you don't keep the car serviced. I mean, those are things He expects you to do. He's Jewish and He expects you to take care of your business. Supernatural is when you go to the mechanic and he can't find anything wrong with the car. You step out on faith to drive to Orlando for church services with a bad alternator and you go there and back on the battery. Won't go there and back on the battery in the natural. Supernatural is when He steps in and makes provision where there was no way to go.
Thank you.
Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. We've all got stories, or we should all have stories, where the Lord has stepped in and made the difference. That's not a recipe for neglect or negligence on our part. It's a reliance on Him to make up the difference when it ain't there. Come on, y'all. Now, we made the decision here a long time ago to have supernatural church. You know, I've had all the church in the natural I'm going to have. Now, we have some nice church in the natural, and I'm not running it down or diminishing it, but it's time for the new thing. And we made that decision a very long time ago. I am and always will be a God chaser. So this ministry is for people who are and always want to be a God chaser. This is for the people that want to encounter their God. Now, obviously, in the natural, human beings made of mud cannot catch a supernatural God made of spirit. But God wants to be caught. That's the whole beauty of the whole thing. For 6,000 years, He's been trying to show us, this is how you catch me. This is the love letters and all the records of the people who caught me and got touched by me. And if you follow in the steps that I've shown you from their stories, you can catch me also. God wants to be caught by you. God didn't make Adam and Eve in the garden to banish them out in the wilderness and for human beings to live apart from Him. He made Adam and Eve to have intimacy and a relationship with Him. And even after they sinned, it wasn't God that turned away. He came back in the cool of the day and said, where are you? He didn't come back and jack them up and blast them with fire and lightning and destroy them. He came back and said, where are you? They were the ones hiding from Him. If you see, our sin doesn't run Him off, it runs us off. Amen. We don't figure that out yet. Our sins make us run away. We're the ones that feel not worthy. We're the ones that feel guilty. We're the ones that want to hide and say, no, Lord, I'm bad. He's still reaching out his hands. And what did he do for them? He sacrificed an animal to pay for their sins and clothed them with the skins. He did his job as high priest of the better things to come, and he sacrificed an animal to pay for their sin, to cover it over with the blood of an animal, and to cover them in those skins. Why? Because he wanted the relationship restored. He wanted the relationship restored. You know, I'm a God chaser. I want to be where he's working right now. I don't want to be where he's already been some time ago and the glory is fading like Moses' face. I want to be where he's happening right now. I want to be where he's moving right now. We made a decision in this place to have church the way that he wants it. We made a decision to have church the way that would make this his favorite place to show up on Shabbat. How are we going to do that? Well, we're not going to have church in the natural if we want this to be his favorite place to show up on Shabbat. So we took on some of his things. He's Jewish now. He'll be Jewish. He's Jewish in heaven. He'll be Jewish when he comes back. He'll be Jewish in the kingdom of God. He is a Jew. That's why I don't understand the anti-Semitism that some folks have. How can you be a Sabbath keeper and anti-Semitic? I mean, that's like an oxymoron, isn't it? We also want church by his Spirit, where we're worshiping him with all of our heart and adoring him with all of our heart. Why? Because that's what he made the Shabbat for. He made Shabbat so we'd worship him and love him and adore him. I want to feel the presence of my Lord surging in the spirit of man that's in me. I want to feel the movement of the Holy Ghost. Come on, y'all. I don't just want to come to church and hear teaching. I mean, I love teaching, but I want the spiritual, supernatural component to go with it. You know, the Word is wonderful. I love the Word. One time we stood up here and we equated how much people like to eat with how much Word they want. And there's Bible for that. I think it's Isaiah 56. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? There is a supernatural component to wanting Him and His Word that is related to how you like to eat food. Some of us like to eat a little more than others. I like to get into Bible a little more than some others too. I want to feel the rush of the Holy Spirit in worship. I want to feel the touch of the Lord Jesus when I'm on my face. I want to feel His touch. And I've gotten to feel His touch several times since we got into Supernatural Church. And I love that. Matter of fact, I tell you what, if you've ever really felt the hand of the Lord on your body, it will blow your mind and it will make you so hungry for it to happen again. You'll be such an addict, you won't know how to handle yourself. Come on now. There's something to Supernatural Church that's electrifying, that's magnetic. It draws you to Him. What did He say? If you lift me up, I'll draw all men to myself. We've got to get in on that. Some people don't want that, though. It's too much of Him for them. There's a story about a minister named Smith Wigglesworth. And a man wanted to go in and pray with Smith Wigglesworth. And so he came at the appointed time, and the secretary let him in. This is like in the 1890s. And the man was in there praying with Smith Wigglesworth. And about half an hour later, he came crawling out on his knees into the office. He told the secretary, there's just too much of Him in there. This man was not prepared to handle as much of God as God was willing to pour into his life, and he walked away. Okay, well, I like being in a situation when there's too much of the Lord for me to handle. I like being in the situation where He's breaking me with His presence. I like that. Isn't that what He said? He must increase and we must decrease. I like being in that situation. I like feeling myself being decreased and because He's increasing in the atmosphere and my flesh can't handle it. I love that. What's not to like about it? You know, we make fun of the bugs that go to the light and die from the heat on the light bulb. I want to die in the heat of the Lord going to His light. You hear people say all the time, well, if you're having a near-death experience, don't go to the light. Don't go to the light? What, like there's something here you want to hold on to? What is here? Aches and pains? Hunger? Rejection from your friends? What is here? A job that you don't like that doesn't pay you enough and works you too hard? What is here? If you get a chance to go to the light, run! Come on, man. What about about Jesus is there not to love? What about Jesus is there you want to hold back from? What about Him is worth saying, no, I don't think I want all of that. I can't get enough of it. The more of Him, the less of me, the better I like it. Come on, y'all. Somebody give the Lord a hand in this place. Amen. What we do is not for everybody. I wished it was. Man, I long for the whole world to be full of His Spirit and living by His truth and worshiping Him with all of their heart. That day is coming. We sang about it. Of the increase of His government, there will be no end. That day will come. But some people today don't want it all. Some people don't like the Jewishness. Some people don't like the Spirit-filled part. Some people don't like the part where we're always telling you have to live by every law, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even the ones we don't like. Come on now, we got some we don't like. I've told stories on myself. I've told stories on some others. But you know, it's not the part that our flesh doesn't want to do everything the Lord says. It's that our spirit is willing to go through. So, you know, any one different piece of something we do in here, any one of us in the natural could always say, well, you know, we could tone that down a little bit. People would like it. Yeah, but if you got to tone it down here, you got to tone it down there. If you got to tone down the Jewish part, you got to tone down the spirit part. If you got to tone the spirit part, you got to tone down the doctrine. You know, I watched a man get some coffee here last week, and that's when it hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, you can always add water to the coffee and water it down, but you can't make it any stronger than it comes out of the pot. Y'all didn't get that. Some of us like the coffee strong. Okay, if you make the coffee weak, that's as strong as it's ever going to be. You can't go and add strength to the coffee. But you can always water it down if it's too strong for you. Come on. My point being that you can, there's churches all over the city that water down doctrine. Come on now. I mean, there's one church, and I won't name their name, but I talk to some of the people that are running that church. They'll take you any old way you are. You don't have to change your behavior to act right when you come in the door. You can be just as bad and wrong and ugly about things as you want to be. They're just happy to have you in the hall. There are churches all over town that we don't want too much of that spirit stuff in here. And hardly, and there's no church in town that does the messianic stuff that I know of. Now, I was told there's one, but I haven't found them yet. There's no church that's a messianic stuff. So when you add all this together, there's always something somebody can pick at and say, well, if you just tone that down, it'd be right. But you know what? We'd race to the bottom so fast. We get down to the lowest common denominator so fast that it wouldn't be worth having. I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to come down and set that up. I mean, you know, I'm not willing to work for that. But I want Him. I don't know about you, but I want Him. I want Him first. I want Him foremost. I want all of Him. I'm willing to take the full Jewish Jesus with everything that I may not like. Look, I'm German, y'all. Come on. I mean, think about it for a minute. Here's your German pastor telling you we need to serve a Jewish Jesus and get right with His program. Come on, you ain't going to find that in many places. Look, I want all of Him. I'm willing to change. You know, we're marrying Him. You know what I'm saying? He's going to be the husband. We all have to conform to Him. Now look, it took me a very, very long time to reconcile in my mind the fact that as a human being, I am feminine compared to Jesus, who is the masculine. That was very hard for me to reconcile in my mind, guys. Come on now, man. That's some tough. I mean, we're raised a certain way, and then all of a sudden you're in a situation where all of a sudden you've got to play the other role, and
it's hard.
It's hard. I didn't want to do it. But I finally reconciled in my mind that, you know what? He's God and I'm a man. And I can either resolve that with myself or lose out. And I don't want to lose out. You ladies have such an advantage over us. I am doing my dead level best to encourage, inspire, inflame, push, pull, aggravate, or whatever it takes to get everybody else to want Him first in their life. And I get in trouble for it all the time, but I don't care. I mean, I love people. I really do love y'all, but I love Him a whole lot more, you know? And I really do believe that if I keep that perspective right, that what God wants to happen in this room will happen in this room. And the people He wants to stay will stay. I really do believe that. So I'll aggravate you. I'll fuss. I'll worry. I'll pray. I'll push. I'll pull. I'll aggravate. I'll frustrate. I'll do whatever it takes to get you to put Him first in your life. And that at times will make me your least favorite person on earth. Other times it'll make me your most favorite person on earth. People will love me, but people will hate me. But as long as you put Him first, I don't really care. As long as you make Him first and His things first and what He wants in your life first, then it'll be all right. You know, I love everybody that's come in this door. I've shed some serious tears over people who have left. But it's not because they don't like me. It's because they're rejecting Him in a measure. They're not fully rejecting Him, but they're rejecting the next level He wants them to go. They're rejecting that part of Him that He's trying to offer to them. And they're saying, no, I don't want that of you. And we're doing our best to get everybody to say, you know what? That may not make me comfortable, but it's Him and I'll take it. It's Him and I'll take it. I'll take all I can get. I want it. I want all of Him I can have. Even the parts that make me sweat. Even the parts that make me squirm. Even the parts that make me draw back. Oh, it's a little goofy for me. No, it's Him. Just take it. Just take it all you can. Because it's got to be all about Him. It's got to be all about the things that He chooses, the things He desires, the things that He will do. We have to learn how to let go and let God. We've got to learn how to let go. That doesn't mean don't take care of your finances. God, so many spirit-filled people. Oh, well, the Lord take care of it. Well, you know, the Lord's actually expecting you to balance that checkbook. Amen. He's actually expecting you to maintain the car. Amen. I mean, He's giving you that to do. He wants you to do it. You know, Jesus is Jewish. We would learn so much if we would just study the awesome, great practicality of the Jewish people. They don't do a lot of stupid things. I mean, stop and think about the things we talk about as Jewish. They don't do stupid things. First off, the last time we came and visited with the temple, a dear friend of mine in this congregation, the Jewish congregation, talked to me and spent the whole 30 minutes I was down here telling me about the degrees his children had. We want to blame them for hogging all the prosperity. No, we can't blame them for hogging it. We got to blame ourselves for refusing to stand up and take any of it. They are prosperous because they went out and got the degrees and got the jobs that are prosperous. Why are we not going to college and getting those degrees? Oh, we're too proud. We're too this. We're too stubborn. And guess what? They ended up with the jobs because they're the only ones applying for them. Come on. It's not their fault we didn't do what we were supposed to do. We always talk about how much money they have. Come on, it's a caricature in our society. All the Jewish people all got money. Right? Why do they have money? Well, first off, they don't throw it away on stupid stuff. Second off, they budget it well. And third, they save. Duh! We need to go to learn from them. We need to learn how to budget our money, not throw it away on stupid stuff, and save it. Because that's how you have money, right? So there's a wonderful, beautiful, awesome practicality to the Jewish people, and we need to learn how to do some of that stuff, but that should not take away from our supernatural reliance on God for the move of the Spirit of God, for the power of His presence in the service, and for those wonderful experiences we get in the Spirit-filled worship. Those are good things, and we should be focusing on those. Are we willing to let God work in our life unconditionally? You know, there's so much talk about unconditional love. We missed the whole show. It's not about unconditional love. It's about unconditional surrender. It's about unconditional surrender to Him and what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, and how He wants to do it. We're brought up and we're trained to do things a certain way, and it's not always His way. Doesn't mean it was a bad way. You see, we're all given a choice, good, better, best. And too many times we let good be the enemy of best. We always want to take good instead of going for best. I hear preachers all the time, God's best for you, God's best for you. And the stuff they're telling you to do is not going to lead you to God's best. It's going to lead you to a man-made good. Well, good is okay, but we're striving for best. We want God's best for our life, and that is always going to contain a supernatural component. Look, Elijah was fed for 3.5 years during a famine on one little jar of meal and one little cruse of oil. And that was supernaturally provided for 3.5 years. He could have gone down to the sea and fished and ate fish for 3 years and provided for himself in the natural. That would have worked. But he didn't. He had unleavened bread for 3.5 years out of a supernatural provision of God. Come on. We read about the widow with all the vessels. the widow who came to Elisha and said, my husband was a servant of yours, a prophet in the school of the prophets, and yet he has died, and now they want to come and take my boys for the debt. In the natural, they were only going for 7 years. See, in the law of God, when you can't pay your debts, you're sold into slavery for 7 years. When they sound the shofar on the Day of Atonement, at the beginning of the 7th year, you walk free. That could have been paid for in the natural, but she didn't do it in the natural. She did what the prophet told her and got all the vessels and filled them full of oil, and the oil kept running until the last vessel was full. She took a supernatural provision to pay that debt. Do what we want. It's about unconditional surrender to Christ. When Christ wants dancing in the service, we dance. When Christ wants praying in the Spirit in the service, we pray in the Spirit. When Christ wants rowdy rejoicing and jumping and shouting, we have rowdy rejoicing with jumping and shouting. When Christ wants us quiet and the Spirit of God on our face, giving our heart out to Him, then we're quiet on our face, giving our heart out to Him. We've got to do what He wants. It's called unconditional surrender. We've got to surrender our pride that says, I will not lay all my face on the floor. We've got to surrender our heart in worship. I will give it up for you, everything I've done bad. I will give it up for you, everything you've done good. And I will exalt you in the house of God when I come in. You see, it's about unconditional surrender. He wants Torah observance. We'll observe the Torah. You know, I had a decision to make a very long time ago now. Do I want to conduct services for men, which is good, or do I want to conduct services for Yeshua, which is much better? I made that choice. I chose best. I want to conduct services for Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. I want to conduct services where I can visit, you know, hear His voice tell me when I'm on my face worshiping, I am very happy with your service. That's what I want to hear. You know, it's nice when y'all say it, but I'll tell you quick, let's give it up for the Lord. I want to hear Him tell me, this is my favorite place to show up on Shabbat in all the earth. Man, that's a big goal. My wife told me I can't call myself the greedy pastor anymore, so I'll say ambitious. I'm a very ambitious man. I want the things of God. With all thy getting, get understanding. Well, let's get this understanding. We want to serve Him. We want to please Him. When He makes His rounds on the Shabbat all around this world, there's believers in every country. A lot of them are Spirit-filled and Torah observant. I want to hear, this was my favorite place to come because of the worship in our hearts. I love it so much when I get up off the floor and I see so many people on the floor worshiping God. That's what it's all about, man. That's what it's all about. I want our service to be the talk of heaven. Come on, y'all. During the rest of the week when we're out there working away, I want to have the angels and the Father and the Lord talking about our service all week long. Boy, did you see what they did in Hungry Hearts? Man, they were getting it, man. Did you see Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so? Man, they were worshiping their heart. It was so great. I want this service to be the talk of heaven. And let me tell you something. Nothing I say from up here is ever going to make that. The Father's never going to turn to Yeshua and slap him in the arm and say, did you hear what our boy Schultz just said? I've never heard that before. Because everything I get is going to come from Him. And it's not going to make anybody happy. It's the worship. It's the worship of your heart in this service that has the only thing that has the chance to be the talk of heaven. It's how much of your love and your adoration you pour out into the atmosphere for Him. That's the only thing that's going to be the talk of heaven. It's the only thing that's going to be of any consequence when this service is over. Because nothing I'm ever going to say is going to be so brilliant that the Father or Jesus will be impressed. Nothing. Nothing. We can't put conditions on what Jesus will do for us. We're the ones that limit Him, and we've got to get away from that. We've got to quit limiting Him and what He wants to do for us. You know, all friendships, all hurts, all disagreements will get solved in the kingdom of heaven. The problem is what these people will miss in the here and now, what we will miss in the here and now. It's the lack of His visitation. It's the lack of the move in our lives. It's the lack of the supernatural things. Look, a man was born blind so Jesus could heal him, and they ask, who sinned? Wrong question. This man was born blind so God could be glorified with a miracle. Many of the problems and circumstances we deal with are there not because we've been bad or we've done something wrong. It's so that God can be glorified in the supernatural provision. But we're too busy trying to fix it in the natural. I'm a fixer. I'm a fixer too. But there's a time to fix stuff in the natural because that's your duty and obligation. There's a time to let God loose and quit holding Him back and to unconditionally surrender and let Him have His way. When we don't take everything God wants for us, there is a loss of the thrill of living in the palm of His hand. Come on, these things are precious, man. These are precious. This is what life is all about, or should be. It's the loss of taking ground for the kingdom of God that is the shame. What is taking ground for the kingdom of God? It is bringing people into the intimate knowledge of knowing Him in person. It is bringing people into the intimate walk. They can hear His voice and feel His touch. That's taking ground for the kingdom of God. Getting people in that location. Helping them attain a level in the Holy Spirit so they can feel His presence and enter into that sweet communion with Him and the Spirit of God. That is completely destroying the works of the devil in that person's life. That's what's so important. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Because we are not about to have service without Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2. Lisa, would you hand me my cup there in my briefcase? Because we do have a lot of Word today. I'm hoping I can get through it all. Thank you, honey. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Nobody's been persuaded by my words. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom which has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who loved Him. But God revealed it to us by His Spirit. You see, if we're in supernatural church, we're not going to get that revelation of what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived. If we're not going to do it by the Spirit of God, we're just going to have church like anybody else has ever had church. But He's not going to be there. Man told a joke. Guy comes into church wearing a t-shirt and blue jeans. And the deacons pull him over at church and say, son, you need to go home and dress right. We don't dress like this. So he comes back the next week. He's in a t-shirt and blue jeans. They said, didn't we tell you about this? Then look, you go home and you pray and you ask God how to come dressed to our church. So the guy comes back the third week. He's in a t-shirt and blue jeans. And the deacon say, look, didn't we tell you to ask God? And the guy says, I did ask God. I said, God, how do I dress going to their church? And the Lord said, I don't know. I've never been. There's a lot of churches God's never been. There's a lot of places on the Sabbath day, though His presence be in the day, He ain't never walked in that church. I don't want to be one of those. I've gone to some of those. Come on, I've been there. I've done that. I've set the hall up so we could have man-made church and gone home unsatisfied. We want to have church that's supernatural by the Spirit of God so that when the message is being spoken up here, you feel it in your heart, not just hear it in your ears. We want to have church where the worship is so good, you're moved to jump up and rejoice. You're moved to dance a little jig. You're moved to get on your face and enter in the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, man. If we didn't do that, we failed when we set up down here today. It's supernatural church, not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And how are you going to have those deep things of God if you aren't moving in the power of the Holy Spirit? You aren't. You aren't. I wish I could tell you different, but this is what the Word says. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? There's a spirit of man inside of you. You were born with it. It's what separates you from the animals. It's what gives you intellect and power. It's also, it doesn't matter whether it's the Greek word ruach or the, I'm sorry, Hebrew word ruach or the Greek word pneuma, they both mean the same thing. That intangible, invisible component of a human being that allows you to have contact with God. And how do you have contact with God with your pneuma? You do it with the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Pneuma. And that's how you can have contact with God. So we have to move in the Spirit of God to have all of this. If we want the secret wisdom of God, you've got to plug into the power of God to have the secret wisdom of God. If you're going to search the deep things of God, then you have to do it with the Spirit of God that lives in you. But if we take the Spirit of God and we put it into a very small little box and lock it away in our heart and never open the box, then nothing's going to happen. If we come in here and say, well, that's too much of the Spirit, we don't want that. Oh, don't pray in tongues in here, we'll get upset. Oh, don't do this, we'll get upset. Oh, turn that music down, we don't like it so rowdy. Oh, don't do this. Oh, don't do that. Then guess what? We're taking the Spirit of God, we're putting it in a little tiny box, and we're locking it away in our heart, and we're never opening it up. There's a story about went around the internet several years ago about a man. Jesus shows up at the house. So the man very graciously takes the Lord up and shows him the room. This is your room, Lord. Then the demons come down and beat him all up. And Jesus never comes down. And then the next day the demons come in and beat him up again. And he fights them and fights them and fights them and finally fights them off. And the Lord comes down from the room when it's time to go. And he says, well, Lord, I've been fighting demons ever since you got here. Why didn't you come down? He said, I stayed in my room where you took me. See, we got to let the Lord have the whole house. We got to let the Lord have the whole thing. We got to quit putting the Lord in a little box and saying, this is your space. We've got to put ourselves in a little box and say, this is my space, and I'm going to let the Lord have everything. See, we're doing things in reverse. We've got to let Him loose. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He can't. He does not have the capacity to deal with them, for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ because of the Spirit that dwells in us. That's why we've got to have Spirit church. That's why we've got to have supernatural church. That's why we do the things we do that some people find offensive. Why? Because we're operating under the Spirit of God. People say, well, I have the Spirit of God too, and I didn't see it that way. Okay, we understand that. That's why we all need more. We were talking last night, the wee morning hours. None of us has enough. I don't have enough of God's Spirit. How can any of us have enough of God's Spirit and still be walking in a body of flesh? I mean, think about that for a minute. How can you have enough of God's Spirit if you're still walking in a body made of mud? You can't. The goal is that this is gone and it's a body made of His Spirit, right? So how can we say we have enough? We don't have enough. Nobody has enough. So why are we balking and saying, well, I don't want more? I'm still in this. Evidently, I need a lot more. Evidently, I need a whole lot more. This is not walking in divine. This one right here is not walking in divine health. I still need a whole lot more. This right here is walking in some very undefined unhealth a lot of the time. I need a whole lot more of God's Spirit. Come on, y'all. I'm not the only one that worked this week. Supernatural church defies all natural explanation. That's why I said when folks left, we always try to come up with a natural reason. Well, this was a little too bad. Maybe we shouldn't have done that. Maybe that was a little overboard. Those are natural reasons. They didn't leave for natural reasons. They left because they got convicted by the Holy Spirit and it made them uncomfortable. And so they left. Man, we've got to learn how, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we get uncomfortable, to yield to Him in unconditional surrender. That makes me uncomfortable, Lord. Okay, I give in. You have it your way. I will let you have it your way. I will get out of the way. You come and make me uncomfortable and rack up and wreck my life and make me like you, and I will be happy. It's all yours, Lord. I surrender. Then, and only then, are we going to move in the Holy Spirit in a way. We talked about this all last night, brokenness. As long as I'm so full of myself, there's no more room for Him. I've got to let Billy out to let Him in. Because as long as I'm filling up the space, guess what? He's a gentleman. He's not going to come in and push me out of the way. I've got to push myself out of the way. Boom! Get out of here, Schultz. I don't want you no more. I want Him. And that's what we all have to want. We've got to want a lot more of Him than we're comfortable with. We've got to want a lot more of Him than we like. We've got to let Him push our borders. It's not fun. I don't like my borders getting pushed. Just ask anybody who lives in my household. They'll tell you. The things that we do are not explainable if you don't have enough of the Spirit of God to understand them. But we're not mean or rude about it. I mean, we're happy to help everybody out, walk them along the way. Hey, at one time, we didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit to understand the things we do. Come on, we all came out of hard-hearted church. We all, I don't know if I want all that. And at every point, we had to hit that uncomfort zone and decide, well, you know, maybe I wasn't looking at it right. Maybe I wasn't thinking about it right. Maybe there's something to it after all. Then you've got to let that, lucky for me, I'm a scientist, that scientific inquisitiveness comes in. Well, let's just examine it to see if it's real or not. You know, you've got to have at least that much. And then when you begin to examine it and you find out that there's word in the Bible for it, and then you find out that there's practical experience for it, and then you start to conduct those little experiments. Well, if it's really true, then... And then you set it up. And then as you see that, yes, it's really true, and yes, the experiments really work out, and yes, it always does happen that way, then you can begin to have a little more confidence that maybe this really is from God. But all things that we do are wise in the Spirit of God, and the people who are full of the Spirit of God understand them. So I take a lot of comfort in that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14. You know, we have to trust the Word of God. As one of my friends said, we got to be Bereans and always look it up to see if it says that or not. And yeah, it says it. It's all in here. All of this spirit stuff is in the Bible, y'all. It's not just a fiction of somebody's imagination. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Meaning that I'm praying... It's my spirit praying, but I don't have a clue what I'm saying. It's not doing a thing for my mind. I'm just praying, but my spirit's praying. Well, amen. Sometimes our spirit just has to pray. Amen. I mean, we always want to pray everything with our mind, but every now and then, we don't know the right word to say. We don't have the right formulation. Maybe y'all don't have this problem, but sometimes old bullheaded Schultz is just in the way of what he needs, and the Lord is saying, please move aside so I can pray what you really need. And there's a lot of times the Lord has to pray stuff I really need. He doesn't really want me hearing what's going on. Come on. Come on, y'all. He is praying stuff in and out of me and away from me and that I really don't need to be hearing right now because I get offended. But the Spirit is praying. Verse 15. I lost my place in here. Okay. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my mind. There's a time to pray in the Spirit. There's a time to pray in your mind with your thinking. And where you know what you're doing. We have to do both. I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing with my mind. There's a time in the worship to sing with the Spirit of God and let Jesus worship the Father. And there's a time to worship with your own mind. We have to do both. It doesn't say don't do one or the other. It says do both. Oh, back to both again. How many of y'all saw radio? I want both. I want both. We gotta want both. It's not a matter of one or the other. These things aren't in contradiction to each other. They're not in opposition to each other. They're complementary. Very often the things you're praying with your mouth, with your understanding and your thinking and your reasoning are things you need to pray. But very often there's things you leave out. Maybe you've got some timers like I do and you forget to pray some things and the Lord is gonna pray it for you. There's sometimes things that the Lord wants to pray that He doesn't want the devil to hear either. And that, just think of it as an encrypted. It's encrypted prayers. How many of y'all got computers? Then you do some things on computers and sometimes it's got to be encrypted so the hackers can't get in and tear it up. Come on, y'all. Especially when it comes to your passwords and your account numbers. All that stuff needs to be encrypted. Well, praying in tongues is like encrypted praying. The Spirit is praying stuff that the devil doesn't need to hear. Come on, y'all. It needs to go, but the devil doesn't need to know what's happening. Now, don't tell us we're wrong to pray in the Spirit. Don't tell me it's the language of demons or tell us not to do it because we just read in the Bible where it says it. Now, let's go and let me show you why it's so dangerous to call this the praying in the devil. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Is that word Spirit capitalized in everybody's Bible? That unconditionally, unequivocally means it is the Spirit of God. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit of God. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now see, we can get this when it comes to the natural part. One lady lights the menorah, other people blow the shofar. We don't have a problem with that, do we? We don't come in here and say, we're not going to have no menorah lighting up in here. By golly, everybody's supposed to blow the shofar, and that's all we're getting. Or some ladies set the coffee up, and other ladies set the snacks up, and some of us men are putting the sound up, or ladies put the sound up, and somebody pulls the podium out and sets it up. And so no one has an objection to the fact that there's different service going on in here. Oh, no, you can make that coffee, but don't you put nothing else out with it. We're not having that. See, no one has an argument with the natural part of this, that there's different kinds of service in the body of Christ. No one has a problem with that. Same Spirit of God, and everybody recognizes that the people who put up the decorations are the same, working by the same Spirit as the people who put the refreshments up, working by the same Spirit as the people who put the sound up. But boy, when you get into the gifts of the Spirit, people have a real issue with some of those things. But the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given for the common good. It's given for the common good. Every one of these manifestations are given for the common good. The common good. So it's not like it's not for the common good. It's for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. Okay? When you get a message of wisdom through the Spirit of God, that's not something you thought of on your own. That's not, well, let's see, I messed the brakes up the last six times I did it this way, so I'm going to tell Junior over here not to do the brakes that way. So he didn't. That's not a message of wisdom, that's you. A message of wisdom is when the Holy Spirit gives you something that you didn't understand and gives you wisdom, for you are another person. Come on, if that's just your thinking and you earned that wisdom by your own human actions, that's not a gift of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is when the Lord gives you that wisdom that you didn't already have for you or somebody else. Come on now. To another, a message of knowledge by the same means of the same Spirit. That's what you see these people praying on TV, and they say, the Lord is showing me a person with this disease or that disease, and He's going to heal you. And 6 months later, the person writes in and says, I was watching that, and I had that disease, and I'm healed now. That's a message of knowledge. That's a word of knowledge. The Lord gave you knowledge you didn't have. A person sitting in a TV studio could not possibly know you had a broken toe and that you needed healing. Right? It happens in here sometimes. Someone's praying for somebody and they say, well, the Lord told me this. And say, well, how did you know that? You couldn't have known that. Happens in here a lot because we refuse to choreograph our service. The people who pick the music are not the people who do the messages. When we have a multiple thing like at Pentecost, the message people don't talk. And yet they were perfectly fit together. Let's call it a word of knowledge. The Lord told the man that spoke on Sabbath, Pentecost Sabbath, what to say, and the Lord told me what to say, but I refused to let us talk and communicate so that everybody can see that there was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Hey, we do Feast of Tabernacles. I won't let them have any information on the messages. Why? Because I don't want them sitting there saying, well, this message is about this, and he's going to talk about that. Let's add these songs together. I don't want human effort putting the music together. I want the people who pick the music praying in the Spirit to get a word of knowledge from the Lord. These are the songs I want. And you know they always fit the messages. Come on, amen. I mean, that's a message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit of God. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Look, if you have faith, for instance, I know how much money's in my checkbook. So when I write the checks out, that's not faith. I know how much money's in there. I'm not writing checks on faith. I'm writing checks because I know what's in there. But when you are given faith that you don't possess, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. You come up in a situation in your life and all of a sudden you have faith. For instance, I'll pick on Miss Bev. Her mama died. And last week, when she was putting all this together, she walked in perfect, total faith beyond her natural ability to execute everything she did concerning her mom's arrangements. Huh? That's a gift of faith. That's not faith she already had. And she already had plenty. I'm not trying to say that she didn't. But that's a gift of additional faith she didn't have. That's a gift. See, when you're given what you don't have, that's a gift. If you've already got it, then that's not a gift. You already got it. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And some people like to run those down. Those do happen. I'm not saying everybody gets up there and say they're faith healers actually healing, because some of those have been shown to be frauds. But there are healings. We went to Perry Stone's camp meeting. Woman got up out of a wheelchair, been in a wheelchair 3 years. She even had a neck brace on, as I recall. And she got up out of the wheelchair halfway through the conference. That's a gift of healing. That was awesome. By the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So Paul lists speaking in tongues as a gift of the Holy Spirit. So how then can we turn around and say, well, that's of the devil? Well, nothing from the devil is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything from the Holy Spirit comes from God. And He just said it was. He just said it was. Praying in an unknown language is listed as a gift of the Spirit and described as the working of God for the common good of the body. Now, one day the Lord's going to let me teach on this, because every time I've sat down to teach on this, He's told me no. But He's going to let me teach on this one day. And we're going to really get into some deep things on this, because there's a lot of really deep things here. And we're going to do that one day. Until then, just remember that it comes from the Spirit of Jesus living in you. You know, the Holy Spirit is Jesus living in you. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 and 16, it tells you that the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Now, Paul is very precise in his language. He always uses the word God for the Father, and he always uses the word Lord for Jesus. Jesus said the same thing. He said, I'm going to go away, but I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you, and I'm going to give you the Comforter. Basically, He's telling them, I'm going to live in you by means of the Spirit of God. That's Jesus living in you. So when you have manifestations of the Spirit, when you work in the supernatural, when you have speaking in tongues or a message of knowledge or a healing or a gift of prophecy, that's all Jesus living in you. Did not Jesus do all these things? Look, if we'll just, Jesus said we would do greater things than the ones He did, but we're not going to do them on our own effort. We're going to do them based on the power of His Spirit living in us. And so we can't diminish the gifts of the Spirit without diminishing Him. If we really want all of Him, we've got to put aside our thinking on some things and do it. Now, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I don't exactly know what that term means in the Greek. There's wide scholarly disagreement on how to apply that term. All I know is this, don't do it. Because He said that will not be forgiven you. Now, how far can you go in any direction with that? I don't know where the line is. So you know what that tells me? If I can't tell where the line is, I'm going to stay way clear of it. I don't want to be nowhere near that line, because I don't know where the cliff is, I don't know where the ground is off, and I'm not going to have anything to do with getting anywhere near blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm always going to talk positive about the Holy Spirit. Hey, then I know I don't have to worry about it. Now I want to go to 2 Samuel. And we're going to close out down in 2 Samuel. Because this is very, very important. Because I get complaints on dancing all the time. Now, you know, we had a reason to curtail some dancing. You know, we had some folks that like to slap the candles out of the menorah. That's a little overboard. You know, we have to have reasonable decorum in here. But, you know, we've only had a very small number of individuals that have gotten out of hand with that. And we will always stop it from that level. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, we got to be reasonable. Got to act like we have some sense, as Fred Stone says. 2 Samuel 6, that's what he says all the time. Talking about these Pentecostal people, act like you got some sense in your head. So we're not going to let things get out of hand. But I mean, we have to also give room and give freedom for worship. Now, this is the story of David bringing up the Ark of the Covenant. David got what some people thought was a little wild. Okay? Got what some people thought was a little wild. But God had something to say in this. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now look, in our state English society, we don't understand what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is dancing and leaping and shouting and blowing all the instruments and making a lot of noise and laughing. And I mean, it's rejoicing. It's a lot happier than what we see. Matter of fact, I'll never forget my first encounter with it. I was at Perry Stone's camp meeting. He played some Jewish rejoicing music. And in that Pentecostal situation, everybody knew what to do. Of course, my daughters kept me hemmed in and wouldn't let me get out and join all that. But I wanted to get out there and rejoice with them. There's rejoicing. Rejoicing is not quiet. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. And David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might. Okay. Now look, I can't even do what Perry Stone showed that to be doing. Yeah, I'm not. But, you know, a little shuffle like you saw Bill Cosby do, that's not dancing with all your might. You know, me rocking out over there, that's not dancing with all my might. I mean, dancing with all your might is getting it. I mean, I did it on Pentecost because I was supernaturally enabled to do it. I'm not going to do it for you now. Dancing with all your might is really getting after it. And so David was really dancing and really rejoicing, and people were shouting and they were yelling. Matter of fact, the word hallelujah means hallel, yah. It's a compound word. Hallel is translated make a commotion or raise a tumult in your Bible multiple times. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, there was a hallel so loud that the Philistines heard it 6 miles away. I mean, a hallel is not hallelujah. Now, we have some quiet hallelujah songs, and we'll do those at the right times. But a hallel is not that. And I'm not going to yell because I got the microphone on there to blast y'all out. But it is really raising the roof. And you hear me say it sometimes, raise the roof for the Lord. That means it's time for loud, rowdy church, not quiet church. Believe me, we're always going to have intimate FaceTime in here every service. So you don't have to worry that we're just going to come here and shout and holler all day and not get on our face, because we're going to get on our face. While he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and blowing the shofar. That wasn't a blow here and a blow there. That was a continual people blowing and making a lot of noise and commotion with the shofar. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw King David, now this is her husband. Now it's easy for wives to jump on husbands, amen? I mean, they might let somebody else go, but you get a little carried away, your wife is going to pull you back real sharp. Look at here. Dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. Man, we can't do that. We cannot look at somebody rejoicing and dancing with all their might and despise them in the heart, because that's worship to God. And when you despise some, I'm not going there, but that's what Judas did when the woman broke the alabaster jar. It was the worship he was despising. He couldn't handle it. He took the devil to dinner over that. Man, we'll do the same thing. We can't despise somebody for worshiping. Now, there was a, y'all don't know Kelly. Some of y'all know Kelly. He was dancing really, really well with all his might at Perry Stone. And there was an older gentleman who got a little jig going every time when the music gets all fired up. And he was looking at Kelly with a tear in his eye, wishing he could dance like Kelly was. You know, but there's some people look at Kelly and go, he's just too wild. You need to choke that back. That's not right, boy. But here's the thing. When there's time to rejoice and dance before the Lord, it's time to rejoice and dance before the Lord. We can't be like Michal and despise somebody for their worship. Now, we do have to call a line with, you know, the menorah. There's flame involved and stuff like that. We can't have people spinning around and slapping other folks. I mean, don't take me the wrong way. We've had to pull some folks back. But, I mean, as long as things are decent and in order, we can't despise somebody for worshiping. We can't despise them for waving the banners back there. We can't despise them for dance. Some people get mad because we do Davidic dance. Sandy wasn't here today, so you didn't get to see it. But we have Davidic dance that goes on over here. Some people don't like that. What's not to like? Jesus circle danced, okay? So if it's good enough for the Lord, it ought to be good enough for every one of us. See, we can't despise the quality of people's worship. You know, we come to our service and we're leaping and dancing and shouting and blowing the shofar, rejoicing in the presence of our Lord and King, Yeshua HaMashiach. Do you despise us in your heart? So that's something that everybody has to think about. Everybody has to go through watching somebody do something that's outside their comfort zone and getting uncomfortable about it. Every one of us, from me, pastor, right on down, every one of us has seen somebody do something that makes us uncomfortable. I'll never forget the first time I saw a man take his shoes off in church, and I'm looking at him going, boy, took his shoes off. What is up with that? You took your shoes off. Oh, man, that's some bad. Come on now, we all go through this, okay? Everybody's going to go through this, but we have to go through, not camp out there. And so later I'm reading that when you come in the presence of God, of course I knew this from Moses, but I never connected it. Take your shoes off. He took his shoes off because he's preparing himself to come in the presence of God. Now guess who takes his shoes off? Come on, so many times there's things we see and we're like, that's crazy, I ain't doing that. Later on you find out, I got to get in. So, hey, how do you overcome? You get them shoes off. You get them off. That's how you overcome. It's like the man told me, you know, you got to lift your hands. I'm challenging everyone of you to lift your hands. Well, only like two people lifted their hands in the service, but I was in the sound booth. I could lift them and nobody could see me. I had the luxury, so I got them up there. Hey, if you want to know if there's anything to it, you got to lift your hands up. If you want to know if I need anything to it, you got to get the shoes off. If you want to know if there's anything to it, you got to lay on the floor. Now, I got a wonderful story came to me from Scotland. And I mentioned laying on the floor in worship several times in a tape. And this couple from Scotland decided as they're preparing for Passover, they were going to try it. They were going to lay on their face. Now this couple does not speak in tongues. They laid on their face as husband and wife, holding hands between them. And they confessed all their sins to God, laying on their face in worship. They told me they had never felt so much of God and His presence in their whole life. They were too drunk to get up off the floor for 45 minutes in the Spirit of God. And they didn't even know about getting drunk in the Spirit of God. They just were obedient. We're going to try it out and see if it's any good. They had enough of an adventurous spirit. And they had the God encounter of a lifetime. Why? Because they would get on their face and confess their sins to God. I'm telling you, the way to find out is to do it. The way to find out, don't be like the Greeks who want to argue about whether a horse has teeth or not. Just go over and look. They did. They'd rather stand around and argue about it than to go over there and actually look. It was a Greek thing. You know, their great intellectual power. They could figure it out. But look, man, there's nothing like just testing it out. It doesn't say figure out if the Lord is good. It says taste and see that the Lord is good. So we have to be willing to do that. What Michelle did, despising David, was a grievous sin in her life. It was a grievous sin in her life. And it cost her everything. We cannot afford that. The behavior that we're doing in here is behavior that we know He wants from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. So we have two witnesses. One, you've got it in the Word. One, you're getting it in the Spirit. So it's a doubly confirmed thing. Our celebration is what pleases the Lord of glory. We need to consider whether we're walking around in false humility and piety or whether we're really willing to surrender unconditionally to God. You know, sometimes our own sense of false humility and piety can keep us away from the true humility because most people who get on the floor are not doing it to impress another person. Now, some are. I've seen it. But you know what? We can't stop because somebody else doesn't know how to act. We've got to be willing to get on our face because of the humbleness and the sincerity and the adoration in our hearts and not worry about what other people think. Because that's where it's at, man. That's where it's at. Now, verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Oh, that's hard. That's hard. David said to Michal, "It is before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. The presence of the Lord is symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant because the Lord would sit between the wings of the cherubim and dispense mercy to Israel. The glory of the Lord was so strong that the manna for over 1,000 years never deteriorated and was kept in perfect condition because of the presence of the Lord. David was rejoicing and dancing before the presence of Almighty God, and Michal despised him for it. Despised him for it. And you know the presence of the Lord was taken from her? The presence of the Lord was taken from her. If we despise the worship and adoration of God, then His presence, His visitation will leave us the same way it left her. I want His presence. I love to worship Him in person, not from afar. I don't want to be standing outside the courts yelling my praise to God. I want to be in front of the ark whispering them. And to do that, we have to have the presence of God in the house. She died barren of the presence of God. And if we despise His worship, we will die barren away from the presence of God. Remember the visitation of God that you had at Hungry Hearts. Remember the sweet fellowship of His Spirit. Remember what made you excited for Him way back when you first contacted us. Remember the freedom of worship that you experienced then in the presence and power of God. Great Heavenly Father, Yeshua at Your right hand, we just thank You. We just pray.